The reading this morning is Jeremiah 33, 1 to 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus says the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you know not. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of the city, and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but as to fill them with the dead bodies of men, whom I have slain in my anger and in my fury, and for all whose wickedness I have hidden my face from the city, behold, I will bring it health and cure. I will cure them, and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as it is in the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honour before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Thus saith the Lord again, that there shall be heard in this place, which you shall be desolate without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, that are desolate without man, without inhabitant, and without beast. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. And to them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at first, saith the Lord.
Can't wait to hear what George has got to share. Let's just pray for George. Lord, thank you that you're here, that you've given George the words to speak. Just pray that you would give him a real sense of your presence with him as he shares with us. Thank you, in Jesus' name.
I really think God has got something to say to us this morning, for I couldn't help but think through the first part of this service that what I'm going to say now is very similar to what's already been said, and there's been no collaboration. So we'll see how things go. I wish to take as a text this morning a verse from Isaiah 57. In verse 15 of that chapter, we read these words, For thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite heart and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. Some time ago, I was reading this chapter from Isaiah, and in the daily notes supplied by Scripture Union, the question was asked to find the two surprising places where our great and holy God is present. In looking back at verse 15, I was able to find the answer, and in doing so, was reminded again in a new and refreshing way of one of the great spiritual truths contained in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The answer, of course, is that the great and holy God who inhabits eternity and dwells in that high and holy place also dwells with those who are of a contrite and humble spirit. What a tremendous contrast and a source of real encouragement it ought to be for us when we grasp this truth, that the God who inhabits all eternity is also present in the lives of those who are humble and contrite. And so for a few minutes this morning, I wish to center our thoughts on the words of this text. I first wish to take a brief look at the section that speaks about God as the one who inhabits all eternity. The scriptures, of course, have much to say about this subject. At the very beginning of the Bible, we are told in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In the very last book of the Bible, we are told in Revelation 22 and verse 13, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." So God encompasses all of time and all of eternity. God is not only timeless, he is also changeless. While generations come and go, God never changes. The same God who was a present and dwelt among our forefathers when they used to worship him in farm cottages, in schools and churches, in the first settlement of our district, is the God who is present in our service this morning and is dwelling among us. Not only is God timeless and changeless, but this great and holy one is the God to whom we are ultimately accountable to. The scriptures are quite clear in its statement that in the final analysis, God has the last word. In Revelation 20 and verse 12, we read these words, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Also another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the book, by what they had done." The final description that we will look at as we try to discover more about this great and holy one who inhabits eternity is from Revelation 21 and 22 to 26. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is in the Lamb. By its light shall the nations walk, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And its gate shall never be shut by day, and there shall be no night there. They shall bring into it the glory and the honour of the nations. But nothing unclean shall enter it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." I do not wish to speculate about any details of what heaven and eternity will be like, but I believe that its chief inhabitant is God, the one who dwells with the humble and contrite. To contemplate on the fact that God inhabits all eternity is not too difficult for us to comprehend. Surely this would be the right kind of environment for the one who is the creator of all the universe, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting, and who has everything in his sovereign control. The very difficult thing to understand is that in the words of our text, he also dwells with those who have a contrite and humble spirit. In fact, this could be one of the greatest difficulties that anyone has to overcome when they accept by faith their own personal need of the love and forgiveness that our Lord Jesus Christ offers to all of us. It has been said by an observer of the church that is made up of those that are the cripples of society, either physical or psychological, and it has no appeal to the strong or the talented. Well, I believe there are many examples from scripture that, and from history of the church down through the years, that would destroy the credibility of that observation. Nevertheless, the greatest stumbling block for proud and arrogant man is that God dwells only with those of a humble and contrite spirit. In James chapter 4 and verse 6 we read, "Where God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." The other side of the coin is also true, where the proud oppose God. I know that this is true from my own experience. Those who read my booklet, "What Does Easter Mean to Me?" will know that for a period of time, for about 6 months in 1955, I opposed or resisted God because I thought he was calling me into the ministry. And this is the last thing I wanted to do, due to a very real fear I had of becoming anything like a public figure. It is one thing to sit in the pew in church, it's quite another matter to train for a leadership role in the church. It was an experience that taught me much. I discovered that the gospel is a proclamation where God sets out the terms of the mission, of admission into his kingdom. And it wasn't something I could negotiate. I was so grateful that my sins were forgiven, but apart from that, I wanted God to just leave me alone and allow me to live out my life the way I wanted to. Well, God wasn't having a bar of that. Either he was Lord of all, or he wasn't Lord at all. And how grateful I am that he persisted. And I eventually acknowledged that as I could not live without him, I would agree to his terms and surrender my life to him and allow him to have control of all that I did. Over the years, and now 60 years since that time in 1955, God has been a loving Heavenly Father. He has guided my footsteps as he drew alongside me, and I believe that I am this morning where he intended me to be so long ago. By his grace and his alone, he has brought me into a relationship with himself that shall continue through all eternity. So God dwells with those whose heart is contrite and whose spirit is broken. There are many verses in Scripture which point out this truth, and I wish to name just a few this morning. From Psalm 51 verse 17, the sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. In Luke 18 verses 16 and 17, but Jesus called them to him, saying, let the children come to me, and do not hinder me, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. These verses are making the point that in order to know God's presence in our lives, we are to display the attitudes of absolute faith in our Heavenly Father, and to recognize our complete dependence on him, just as a child does toward its parents. And again in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, where it says, you are not your own, you are bought with a price. Because our relationship with Christ was bought with a tremendous price, our lives are to be one of submission to the purposes of him who purchased our redemption at Calvary. We see from these verses of Scripture the need for contrition, faith, dependence, and submission if we are to experience the reality of God's presence in our lives. I would now like to have a brief look at the lives of two people in Scripture which will indicate to us how this truth operated in their lives. One was very human, yet became the instrument of divine intervention in order to overcome our helpless and hopeless estate. The other was very divine, yet willingly accepted all the limitations of becoming a human being in order to do for us something that we can never do for ourselves, namely the purchase of our redemption on Calvary's cross. At Christmas, we are reminded again of the way which God chose to identify himself with mankind. He chose a humble Jewish maiden called Mary, and this is how she responded when she found that she was to be the mother of our Lord. In Luke chapter 1 and verses 46 to 52 we read, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of low degree. These words of Mary show how she believed that it is God who scattered the proud and put down the mighty, and also it was God who gave mercy to those that feared him and exalted those of low degree. And so it came about that in the providence of God, Mary became the mother of our Lord, as he was born in the manger in Bethlehem. Although Jesus was the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, it was not his experience to be born with all the pomp and ceremony in Caesar's palace in Rome, but in the lowly manger in Bethlehem. Just as Mary was God's willing instrument in bringing our Lord into this world, so Christ himself became his Father's willing instrument in his plan of redemption for mankind. In Philippians 2 and verses 5 to 8, we read these words, "Have this mind among yourselves, which you have in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count the equality of God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross." This obedient and submissive spirit was very evident in the life of our Lord, perhaps no more so than at the time of his crucifixion, when the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him vinegar and saying, "If you are the King of Jews, save yourself." In the midst of all this mocking and jeering, our Lord kept to his purpose until he finally died on the cross. If the gospel records were to end there, one perhaps could understand the comment of those that say that Christianity has no appeal to those that are strong. For it seemed to those who witnessed our Lord hanging on the cross that he had been defeated. And I'm sure that if we had been there, we too would be filled with despair and a feeling of helplessness. But we know that our Lord did not remain on the cross, but that on the third day he rose again to defeat the greatest enemy of all, even death itself. The power that raised our Lord from the grave is freely available to all who love him and seek to follow him today. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to enable us to live out this life in our daily experience. It is God the Holy Spirit that gives us strength to fulfill his purpose in our lives. It is he who gives us light and understanding as we seek guidance along life's journey. It is he who takes the weak things of this world and makes them strong. But to have this power that God freely gives to all means accepting his order of things that we find so often in the scripture. That is, the crucifixion came before the resurrection. In other words, a broken and contrite heart and a submissive will and obedient will precedes the outpouring of God's supernatural power. It is this power that enables us to live out his life in us and become his instrument in the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The same thought is expressed in the verse that has been chosen for our text this morning. "I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite." There are many of us today, as we look around at what is happening in our country, who long for a deep and an abiding revival in our churches. And I suggest to you that the key to revival is this verse. when we are willing to acknowledge our sins and failures of the past, and to admit that in ourselves we are too weak and helpless to do anything to change the course of events, we have His promise that He'd do for us something that we can never do for ourselves. The source of power and enabling in the life of the church, as well as in the life of the individual, comes when we are willing to exchange our weak, frail lives for the strong and powerful resurrected life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is He who makes all the difference. In an aggressive, self-sufficient and materialistic society, the fruit of the Spirit will be most unappealing. And yet, when you really think about it, it is this fruit that society desperately needs. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we wish to know the reality of a close relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ and to be used by Him in the proclamation of the gospel, we need to remember that God dwells with those who are of a contrite and humble spirit. We need to also remember that often God is at work, not in the most spectacular ways, which may seem to be very effective and powerful, but in ways that are quiet. There are times in our lives when we need to be still in order to know God and His purpose for us. In recent times, we have seen on TV scenes of heavy flooding in the North Island. And of course, we have over the years seen local flooding, when the tremendous power of a river in flood causes much destruction, with fences destroyed, buildings demolished, and the loss of stock. A river in flood is a river out of control and causes tremendous damage. But when a river is brought into submission by channeling its water through a turbine, such as in the case of the Roxburgh Hydro, its power is turned into many useful ways by the mere pressing of a switch. So it is with us, each one of us, whether we are weak or strong, have many talents or just a few. We can only be of use in the kingdom of God when we are prepared to submit ourselves to Him as the Lord of our lives and walk humbly in His ways. I trust that each one of us present here this morning will have a deep assurance that the great and high and holy God, the Creator of the universe and the sovereign ruler of our lives, and the one who inhabits all eternity, is also the one who dwells with those whose heart is contrite, whose spirit is humble, and enables them to walk in His ways. Amen. After preparing this message over the last day or two, God has been clearly speaking to me, and as a result, I wish to make the following statement. Over the years, I have developed a critical spirit that does little credit to the gospel. I profess to my shame, I find it easier to find fault with others, forgetting that I too have faults that affect the life of the parish. For this I'm truly sorry, as my focus should be on my relationship to Jesus Christ and to each other as one of reconciliation, love, trust and commitment. The gospel is centered around the cross, the only means of entry into God's kingdom. I should look at my own failure to deny myself, to take up the cross and follow Him, and focus on God's chief purpose for me, namely to make known to those under my pastoral care the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in all its fullness. That's my personal statement. Let us pray. My gracious Father, we just thank You for Your many blessings, but we also thank You for Your word. And we just pray, Father, that Your word this morning may not return unto You void, but accomplish that whereunto You have sent it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The closing song is This Is My Desire.